Praise the Lord. Godfrey Sota is my name. I reside in Jinja, and my Alpha and Omega lady sent you greetings. You think that is a title only for Jesus? It's also for human beings. My Alpha and the first and I don't hope and expect to have another one. Sijak Siva Farm. Muluganda, we wagamba. Mukama yebazwe. In Feb, I remember teaching on a subject, sin consciousness, how to overcome that. I was asked to come back and teach this month. I'm going to teach on a subject similar to that. Yes. Unmasking the accuser. Unmasking the accuser. Praise the Lord. So in this subject, we'll be dealing with accusations and condemnation that comes in our lives. Let's go to Revelation chapter 12, verses 10. Sister Pauline, you will be quick. I might be slow in opening mine, but you help to quickly project some of those things. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Verse 11. "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death." Now, verse 11 has been taken to massacre. Okay? Has been massacred. And when I entered the Church of Christ, when I first got saved, how that verse was interpreted, especially that bit of, "and by the word of their testimony," it was interpreted as your personal testimony, as your experiences, what God has done for you. And so the service leader will say, will quote that verse and say, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." And then he would say, "Come and overcome him by your testimony. Come and testify of the goodness of the Lord." Well, it is not so. It is not what the Lord has done for you. But if you read in context, "by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony," simply means the work that Christ has accomplished for you. And therefore, you keep the profession. Okay, you keep the what? The profession or the confession regarding what Christ has accomplished for you. This is in line with redemption. It is in line with salvation. And not really what, you know, it's not about answered prayers. You know, I was in lack and then I prayed. And God answered me. We were hungry. And while we were thinking of what we are going to eat, we had a knock at the door. Those are not the testimonies we are talking about here. Okay? We are talking about the finished work of Christ. Okay? How he has set you free from your sins. Glory be to God. So, back to verse 10, the Revelator, John, says that the accuser of the brethren is cast down. So there is an accuser, and who does he accuse? The brethren. The brethren of who? Jesus Christ. Okay? You know, Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call us brothers or brethren. We are brethren of Jesus because we have come from the same womb with him. The word brethren is from the Greek word adelphos, and it means from the same womb. Now, let me correct that or explain that. We do not come from the same womb with Jesus in terms of the Virgin Mary. Okay? We were not all born by the Virgin Mary. But the womb there is the womb of death, or call it resurrection. You know, when we believe on Jesus, we identify with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection, and definitely his exaltation. So, the womb that is talked about here is the resurrection. Glory be to God. So, the accuser only targets the brethren. He doesn't bother with the others. Okay? So, don't you start asking questions, but standing at targeting Nzenzeka. You are his target. Okay? Are you a brother of Jesus?
Yes.
You are the target. Hello? So stop pity partying. Yes. You are the target. You made a very good mistake to believe on Jesus. I don't know if I've used the right word. But you made a very good decision to believe on Jesus. And therefore, you positioned yourself well to be attacked by the enemy. But there is good news. There is what? In the next verse. Okay? So before the next verse, we say that he accused them day and night. He doesn't give up. He's almost, you know, the devil is an imitator. He wants to imitate our God who doesn't slumber, who doesn't take a nap. So even him day and, what is his business? Accusing you, the brother of Jesus. So verse 11 says, that's where the good news is. But they overcame him. Hallelujah. There is an overcoming of the accuser. And that's what I want us to deal with this entire month. How do you overcome accusations? How do you overcome condemnation from the evil one, from that accuser who comes against you day and night? Amen. Now, the antidote to accusation, the antidote to condemnation is righteousness. When you have a righteousness consciousness, can I say that again? The only way you will overcome the enemy, the accuser, is when you understand your stand. When you understand your status in Christ. And what is your status? What is your stand? Righteousness. If you are shaky, okay, in that area, you do not understand that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Hey, it will come to pass. The devourer will devour you. But if you understand and you're solid and you're established in this truth that you are the righteousness of God, glory be to God, it will come to pass that you overcame him. Amen. Isaiah 54, we shall begin from verse 14. Isaiah 54 from verse 14. This preacher called Isaiah says, in righteousness shalt thou be established. Okay? thou shalt be far from oppression. And thou shalt not fear and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. In righteousness thou shalt be established, grounded, rooted, firm, so that you're not shaken, you're not moved. There's a certain church that has this as what is, just like we have it here, revealing Jesus Christ, and then we quote Colossians. There's a certain church that uses this as their major verse in righteousness, thou shalt be established. But when you go to that church, what they are preaching is not actually the righteousness of God. They are preaching the righteousness of men, okay, or according to works. So, in righteousness. Next verse. Verse 15. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Now, what do they gather to do? Next verse. Behold, I have created the smith that blows the coals in the fire and that brings forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the waster to destroy. Next verse. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Now, when they gather, what do? They have a tongue. They have what? So their weapon is this. Every tongue that shall rise against thee in what? In judgment, thou shalt condemn. Now there are instructions in there. When they gather to do what? To condemn you, to judge you, to insult you. Those are what we call accusations of the enemy. But what is your responsibility? What is your work? You condemn their accusations. You condemn their tongue. Okay? This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, says the Lord. Hallelujah. Your righteousness is of the Lord. If you're established in this, verse 14, that's what it says. For in the righteousness of God, you shall be established. In the righteousness of God. Once you understand that the righteousness that you have is not your own, but is of God, and you establish in that truth, no weapon. No weapon forged against you shall prosper. You shall not fear. You shall not be in terror. Praise the Lord. Quickly, let's go to Romans chapter 8. Verses 1. There is, therefore, now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For many scholars believe that verse should end at Jesus. Okay? The part B of that verse where it says, who walk not, was added by translators. It wasn't in the original manuscripts. So, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. When did you get in Christ Jesus? On the day, on the instant when you believed on Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12. It wasn't in my original manuscript. Praise the Lord. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Next verse. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. We've been baptized into one body, and that is the body of Christ. So on the day that you believed on Jesus, at your new birth, you were baptized into Christ. You get me? And so, where is your abode? In Christ Jesus is your abode. That's where you dwell. That's where you continue. That's where you walk. You walk in Christ. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5:17. That too has knocked me. Okay, what does it say? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So, I'm talking about a man who is in Christ Jesus. That is the brother of Christ, and that is the one that is accused day and night. But that man who is in Christ Jesus, the scripture has said, he overcame the accuser. Praise the Lord. So there is therefore now no condemnation. Why is there now no condemnation for you who is in Christ Jesus? It's because you have the righteousness of God. And you are established in that righteousness. Praise the Lord. Someone say, I am established in the righteousness of God. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus who loved me. Amen. Now in the same book, in Romans chapter 8, let's go to verse 30. Having said there is now no condemnation, he goes to say, verse 30, he goes on to explain why. Verse 30. Is it lost? Okay. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Okay, verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? Which things is this talking about? Predestination, calling, justification, and glorification. So what shall we say? If God be for us, who can be against us? 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. 34. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So Paul is saying in verse 30 that he has predestinated us, he has called us, he has justified us, and he has also glorified us. So how did he accomplish that? Verses 32 gives, go back to verse 32. Verses 32 now, how did God accomplish predestination, calling, justification, and glorification of believers? Is in 32. What did he do? He spared not his own son. So we have been justified. Why? Because the word justification there means we have been declared innocent. We have been declared free. We have been declared right with God. That's what it means. So that was accomplished when God spared not his son. That phrase, spared not, is used for people who sin. Is used for people who sin. When you sin, you're spared not. Okay? But then, God is using it for his own son, who did not sin. Did you know that Christ didn't sin? Because the scripture says in 1 Peter, let's go there, 1 Peter 2, 22. 1 Peter 2:22. Speaking of Christ, says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He did no sin. You see that? And again, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He knew no sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. So Christ knew not sin. He did no sin. There was no guile in his mouth. Yet God spared him not. Why? Because that verse is clarifying it. He made him to be sin. God laid the sin of us all, of the entire world, upon Jesus Christ. So, let's go back to Romans. Romans 8, verse 32. He spared not, and I say that verse, that phrase spared not, is used for people who sin, yet it is used for the Son of God who did not sin. And it means to give someone over for judgment. He spared not. In other words, he spared not his son. He gave him over to or for judgment. He allowed judgment to happen to his own son. Next phrase in there. He says, but delivered him up. But delivered him up for what? For us all. That phrase, delivered him up, is used for betrayal. Used for when you are given over to your enemies to torment you. So God gave his son over to his tormentors. He did not spare him, but delivered him up for us. Hallelujah. Amen. Then he says, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That is how God deals with us. Having laid our sins upon Jesus, now what does he do? He freely gives us all the good things on the account of Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. So freely there speaks of unconditional. Okay? It speaks of grace. God freely gives us. God deals with us with grace. He deals with us favorably. Okay? And now he unconditionally gives us good things. But let's look at verse 33 of Romans 8. Verse 33. In there is a rhetorical question. Of verse 33 and 34, they are rhetorical questions. In other words, he asks a question, but he already knows the answer. And that's why he says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who? In other words, he's saying, who is going to condemn those that God has chosen? Who is going to condemn? What charge are you going to bring unto those that God has already chosen and justified? Remember verse 30, that God has already called and declared innocent. What charge are you going to bring to such a man? So in that verse, he says, it is God that justifies. The next question, who is he that condemns? And then he says, it is Christ that died. I'm going to tell you, let me say this, because I'm going to explain it. The right person who should have condemned is actually Christ. But instead of him condemning, he chose to die in our stead, so that there is therefore now no condemnation. Hallelujah. He should be the one condemning. I'm going to tell you why. But instead of condemning, he chooses to take our place of condemnation. And he dies in our stead. So who is he that condemns? And then instead of giving the answer as Christ doesn't condemn, he died. Amen. And not only died, But he rose again. Do you know why he had to rise? Romans 4, the last verse, I think it's verse 25. He says, he was delivered up for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Remember the word delivered. Okay? He was betrayed. He was not spared. He was given over for judgment because of our offenses, because of our sins. So that word delivered, always remember that it means to give over, to betray someone to their tormentors. So he was given over to be tormented because of our offenses, because of our sins. But then he was raised for our justification. In other words, had Christ not to be risen, we would be the most pitiable men ever. If he had only died and then remained in the sepulchre, okay, like the one they call peace be upon him. Do you know that person? Okay, we would all be miserable. We would all be pitiable. But Christ was not only delivered, but he was also raised. For our what? Our justification. For our innocence. For our right standing with God. So, how you deal with accusation, with condemnation, is when you have this understanding of who you are, of your standing with God. You have to know that you have been declared what? Righteous. Because the enemy will come against you. But you've got to be firm in your position, in your confession, in your profession. Hallelujah. Amen. Now verse 34, back to Romans 8. I'm still in Romans 8. He has posed a question. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. I'll be coming to that word later, intercession. Hallelujah. So, God is not against you. And if God is not against you, then who should be against you? Of course, one imposer, is it called impositor? Imposer. The impositor, I think that's the right word. The impositor, that is the devil, will definitely show up and try to be against you. But the Lord has said in Isaiah, but it will not be by me. God will not be behind him. He will come on his own accord. So when he shows up, know that he's alone. The Lord is not behind him. Don't say, God has allowed him. God has sent him. No. He's by himself. When the devil stands up against you, he is all by himself. And so God gives you the assurance that whatever weapon your opposer comes against you, it shall not prosper. It shall not prevail. Why? Because you are established in righteousness. And the Bible says in verse 17 of Isaiah, where we read, that this is your heritage. This is your what? Your heritage. This is your inheritance. This is your position. This is your stand. Okay? So standing there. Hallelujah. Someone say, righteousness is my heritage. Now, again in Romans 8:34, the word condemnation there is the Greek word krima. Is the Greek word krima. And it's a word used to pass a verdict. Krima, that is K-R-E-E-M-A or K-R-I-M-A, whichever way you want to write it. It's the Greek word krima, and it's used to pass verdict. When the judge says you are guilty, when the judge says you are guilty. But then, the word condemnation, which is in verse 1, sister, go back to verse 1 of Romans 8, is not krima, it is kata krima. You add K-A-T-A at the beginning. There is therefore now no katakrima or condemnation. Now that word condemnation there means the real punishment. The other one is a verdict. It's just like a judge. Okay? You're standing in the dock and the judge is the other side. And who usually stands this side? The prosecutor, okay, the accuser. And so, based on the evidence provided in the court, and then the judge says, okay, he declares a verdict and says, you are guilty. That is not all. Having said you are guilty, it is based on the what? The evidence. Now he has to pronounce your sentence. How many years are you going to be in prison, or how much are you going to pay back? So the verdict that you're guilty is the krima. The punishment, the 40 years or the hundreds of millions, if you have adulterated with somebody's woman, they say 200 shillings is what you're going to pay. That is the katakrima. The 200 shillings is the what? Of course, if you don't use live examples. You know, in Uganda, it's very stupid that it's to hear that when someone is caught in adultery, how much do they pay? 200 shillings. So that's why men are on the loose. Because they know if they are taken to court, they can afford as many times. So, the verdict that you're guilty is the krima, and the punishment that follows thereafter is the kata krima. So, what does that verse say? There is therefore now no kata krima. You will not have the sentence or the punishment. Why? You are in Christ Jesus. It does not matter what the judge has said against you. Okay? And in our case, the judge should be our Lord Jesus Christ. But I mean, it does not matter what the accuser says. You will not face the punishment. Why? Because of the stand, your position in Christ Jesus. Let's look at this word condemnation or krima as used in the Bible. Luke 23:40. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, don't you fear God, seeing you are in the same condemnation? That's the word krima. These were two thieves that were crucified together with Jesus Christ. And one was like, save yourself, save us too. And then the other one said, don't you fear God, seeing that we are in the same condemnation? And then later he said, remember me, Lord, in your kingdom. And that's how he believed on the Lord and he was saved. Okay, 1 Timothy 3:6. This concerns a novice. 1 Timothy 3:6. A novice is a new convert to Christ. Okay, and Paul was giving instructions. If you don't give heavy responsibilities to a novice. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Again, Jude 4. These are false preachers, false prophets. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, krima. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So these are ungodly men. Those are false teachers. So So they will also face condemnation. Hallelujah. But when it comes to katakrima, which speaks of punishment, the Bible has declared there is therefore now for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, let's go to Romans chapter 3. I like Romans. If you want to understand righteousness, I have said that you go to the book of Romans. Romans 3, let's go to verses 23. Let's begin from 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, the all there was speaking about Jews and Gentiles. Now, verse 24, he says, being justified, how? Freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So being justified freely. And I've already explained the word freely means unconditionally, favorably, by grace. Okay? Verse 25 says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. 26. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus Christ. I've already said that we have been justified based on what Christ has done. It would be unfair of God. It would be very unfair of God to justify an ungodly man, and just declare him, you're right, you're innocent. So, God, to vindicate Himself, God to justify Himself, God to present Himself as innocent, what did He do? He made Him who knew no sin. He made His Son. He spared not His Son. He delivered Him up. It is the same thing here in Romans 3, 25 and 26. Okay? He presented Christ Jesus as the propitiation for what? For our sins. So Christ Jesus had to take the sins of the entire world. They were laid on Him. And that's why this verse 26 says, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness. So God wanted to declare His innocence, so that men do not rise up and say, but you, God, you are unfair. You know very well this man is wicked. You know very well this man has murdered. This man has stolen. This man has done A, B, C. How dare you declare him innocent? Right. So God said, okay, one man will die for all. The sins of all men will be laid on one man. And then that's how God declared His righteousness, His innocence. Is that clear? That He might be just. That word just there, that He might be fair. So now you cannot accuse God. You cannot point a finger to God and say, you are unfair. God declared His innocence, His righteousness. Now He is fair. Have you ever thought God is unfair? I have sometimes. But having understood these verses, verse 25, verse 26, now you cannot speak that God is unfair. Every time you are tempted to think that He's unfair, run to those verses. God already declared His innocence. So even you now, you can declare Him fair. Amen. Right now, you can also now declare God to be a fair God. Why? Because in His fairness, what is this word? He gathered, He collected all sins, the sins of the entire world, and placed on one man. And now, the last part of that verse says, He has declared His innocence, that He might be fair. And not only that, and now He turns around and looks at ungodly men and women and do what? And justify them based on what Christ has done. So now, He comes to a man who has murdered, who has committed adultery, who has done all sorts of atrocities and says, you are right. You are righteous. You are innocent. You're free. Amen. Based on what Christ has done. And every man that has put their faith in Christ Jesus has been declared free, right, innocent. And you are that man. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You have now been declared right with God. And that is your heritage. That is your abode. You will never lose that position. It is your status now. You can go to your Facebook, WhatsApp, Snapchat, and all those, and tell people your status. Amen. And tell them, I am the righteousness of God. If you're looking for me, find me in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. That is what has happened to you. Righteousness is the antidote to accusations and condemnation. If you don't understand that, the devourer is roaming around like a what? Like a roaring lion looking for someone. That means there are people he cannot devour. That's why he keeps doing what? Looking. Looking for the vulnerables, for the wounded, for those who are not firm. But if you're firm, he will bypass you. He will not come nigh thy dwelling. Romans chapter 5. I think we've done a good favor to, good explanation to these verses. Romans chapter 5. Verses, let's read 16 to 18. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Not that word, the free gift. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Next verse. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Now, have you noted in the three verses, there is a word gift. 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 Verse 16, there is gift. Verse 17, there is gift. Verse 18, there is gift. And it is speaking of your righteousness. Your righteousness has come unto you as a gift. One thing about God, maybe about men, when men give gifts, they can easily ask them back. Okay? Or even the men who have been offered gifts, they can send back to the sender. There are men like that. You receive a gift, and the one who gave you is like, I give you my gift and you do that to me? Pay me back. Give me back. I will not do that to my wife. Whatever I gave her as a gift. If by any reason she says, mzengenze wafe, I can't go back and say, mumpente zange. Give me my TV I brought here. Give me my whatever you took. My fridge, my sofa set, my water tank, solar panel. Why? Because when you were taking them, you took them as what? So how do they start collecting the baskets of onions, tomatoes? And even you who the recipient, please be of good morals. Don't send them back, even if they have offended you. No, I won't walk.
Oloza no sabu tedeka. Nalinchi manyi ntogenda kola chikunjiwa. So don't be like that. If someone gave you a gift and they have offended you, swallow it. Remain with their gift. You say even though. Just say even. Even though you did that to me, I'll still put on this watch. But some are to hell with that person and everything they gave me. So God is not like that. When He gives a gift, you cannot return to the sender. Neither does He demand for any, in case of anything. So the Bible has said He gives freely. He gives what? And that word is the word unconditionally. Please don't forget. So, when He gives, it's not on condition of what you will do thereafter. It's unconditionally. He gives you freely and graciously. Amen. So, He has chosen to give you righteousness freely as a gift. Amen. It is yours. It is your heritage. It's your position. And is not demanding for anything thereafter. Amen. That is the key word in those verses. Gift, gift, gift. So righteousness is a gift of God. You don't work to earn it. You don't work to gain it. Amen. It's a free gift, and that's why there is now no condemnation. Amen. Now, condemnation only comes to those who are wrong, who are wrongdoers, who are sinners. Amen? Condemnation can only go to those who are in wrong, who have been proven guilty beyond all reasonable doubt. You have to be wrong to have the sentence put on you or declared over you. You have to be wrong. But in our case, we have been declared right with God. Therefore, there is no man, or there should be none, let me use that word, none, that should come against us, accusing us or condemning us. Let's read some of these verses. John 5:24. John 5:24. What does He say? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation or judgment, but is passed from death unto life. Amen. If you have believed on Him that sent our Lord Jesus Christ, if you have believed on our Lord Jesus Christ, you have everlasting life. How everlasting is that life? It is everlasting. I was asking some church leaders, we read such some of those verses having the word everlasting life. And then I was asking them, how far is everlasting? And they said everlasting. And then I asked another question, can you lose everlasting life? And they said yes. But you have just said it's everlasting. You have just said it is what? That's what I have received. Then, when am I going to lose it? That just shows you that people don't always understand what they are reading. You know, just by observation, you just know he that has believed has everlasting. The life is everlasting. So how can you lose everlasting life? It can't be. So if you're here and you've believed on Jesus Christ, you will never lose it. And you shall not come into condemnation, but you have passed from death unto life. Mark 16:15-16. Mark 16. just to build one's faith here. You know, when we come to church, we come to provoke one another unto love and unto good works. We come to equip and edify one another. Mark 16, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Verse 16, he that believes and is baptized shall be what? Saved. But he that believes not shall be condemned. So the difference is on whether you have believed or not believed. Amen? If you have believed, you are saved. If you have not been, you have not believed, then you are damned. Oh, that is another word for condemned. So, righteousness is the gift of no condemnation. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 to 14. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. The word meet there is the word qualify. Okay? That is Old English. He has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance in the saints. Verse 13. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Even the forgiveness of sins. So, just end at verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So we have received the forgiveness of sins. And that forgiveness is in his blood. Okay? That is our redemption. In the blood of Christ Jesus is our forgiveness. Amen. Now, some people think forgiveness is what you receive after you have sinned. Hello? Forgiveness is not what you get after you have sinned. Because men, that has been taught so much, you know, in the church, and sadly, even in among people that you would say they have seen the light, the believers. Maybe if it would be taught in other main denominations, but even in these other churches that are called evangelicals, it shouldn't be. If forgiveness would be like that, that you sin, then you go, plead for forgiveness, then that would be a reaction that God would, you know, would take. God would just be reacting. You see, now he has to react and do what? And give you forgiveness. But you know, it's not like that. Forgiveness is not God's reaction to your sins. No. Forgiveness is God's provision in Christ Jesus. The provision was made way back before even you existed. Hallelujah. The forgiveness of sins was offered, was made, okay, or provided before you ever existed. Hallelujah. So, he says, in whom we have, speaking of Christ, in Christ we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So redemption is actually the forgiveness of sins, and it is through his blood. There is a similar verse like that in Ephesians chapter 1 verses 7. And he says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And he adds, according to the riches of his grace. Hallelujah. So, the forgiveness of sins I would say it is the gift of righteousness. The day that you believed on Jesus Christ and you were declared right with God, that is also the same day you were forgiven of all your sins. And I mean all. The sins of yesterday, of today, and the days ahead of you. All sins were forgiven. And until that gospel is preached like that, then the question of, do you mean to say, I'm now free to sin? Okay? If you don't ask that question, that means you haven't understood me. Praise the Lord. You have been forgiven of all sins. Past, present, and future. And that doesn't give you a license. It doesn't give you a license. But instead, it establishes you. Okay? Instead, it does what? It establishes you in the love of God. It establishes you in the righteousness that you have received as a gift. Matthew 26:28. We are talking about the blood of Jesus. Matthew 26:28. What does it say? He's speaking about the covenant. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So the blood of Jesus, okay, is the New Testament, and it was shed for the remission of sins. So Jesus, that's what Jesus says. He says the new covenant is a covenant of his blood. The forgiveness of sins is in the blood. It is the blood of Jesus that is called the forgiveness of sins. And once it was shed, forgiveness was provided for. Forgiveness of sins was provided to every man that believes. Amen. Now the word forgiveness, as we have seen it in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7 and in Colossians chapter 1 verse 14, it is the Greek word aphesis. It's the Greek word aphesis. A-P-H-E-S-I-S. Aphesis. That word, it means a release from. It means a what? A release from. Okay? It means a separation from. Forgiveness is a release from your sins. It is a separation from your sins. I give evidence. You have been separated from your sins to the extent that you and your sins cannot meet. You have been set free from your sins. Your sins no longer have dominion over you. Sin no longer has dominion over you. Romans 6:14. Sin shall never, ever have dominion over your life. Why? For you're not under the law, but under grace. Is that clear? But also, Revelation chapter 1 verse 5. Quote that. Revelation chapter 1 verse 5. Let's read that one. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and did what? And washed us from our sins in his own blood. Look for me that verse, that translation that says freed us. Is it NLT? Is it NIV? What is that? There it is. NLT. All glory to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by shedding his blood for us. So you have been freed. You have been set free. Amen. sin no longer has dominion over you. But also, you've been separated. You've been what? And the psalmist, David knew this well. In Psalms 103, verses 12, he compared the separation of a believer from his sins as a separation of the west from the east. And he says this, "He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from." Have you ever thought, can the east ever meet with the west? That's how impossible it is for you to ever meet your sins. For those who say, "Ebibi bibi bija kugoberera, bija kwepanga line ku mugongo gwo, olyoko imire maso ga Katonda, nga bikwepanze ko line, akana akatoke wajjamu mu lubuto, nga bakubalira." You see that? If you are establishing these truths that we are teaching in at Imitate Church, your sins have been removed as far from you as the east is from the west. So there is no sin that will ever stand behind you. Omplide bulungi. There is no sin ever that will ever stand behind you. It has been erased. It has been washed away. Another word, it has been taken away and thrown into the sea of forgetfulness. And God says, let's go to Hebrews 8. I think it's verse 12. "Your sins God does not remember." Okay? "And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins." That is a double negative in Greek. Never again. Never again. It's a double negative. So God just says, "I will never, ever remember." And then can you imagine some folks teach that when you will stand before the Lord, there will be a big screen. Can you imagine in heaven, there are recorders, there are amplifiers and the recorders recording sins? In heaven, where should be holiness? There are stores of wickedness. There should be what? Holiness. But then some men teach that there are some stores in heaven. But they are storing what? Wickedness, evil. What kind of God that is? Those are liars. Batulimba nyo. So God has said he will never, in the new covenant, which is the covenant of the blood of his son, according to Matthew 26:28, the covenant of the blood of his son, where there is remission of sins, he has vowed, he has sworn, never again to remember the sins of the saints. Amen. So don't you ever worry. Whatever you did, it will not stand behind you. It will not be seen or projected on a screen like we are seeing here. Don't you ever worry about that. It will not happen. Those are dramactors who have ever thought like that. They are what? Drama actors. Bakazanyirizi. Bali bazanyam kukatut. And then they sweated. And they were dramacting. But this is the truth. This is the what? The truth. The Lamb of God, when John was introducing him to the Israelites, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who does what? If it has been taken away, how can it stand before you or behind you?" The word is called taken away. The Lamb of God takes away. So whatever he takes away, it is taken away. It cannot again come some years later and stand behind you and it is projected somewhere. It has been taken away. Amen. Quickly. Now, let's go back to Revelation. Revelation. In chapter 12, verses 10. We have just read that the accuser accuses the brethren day and night. And then we have also talked about condemnation, which is kata krima, which is the punishment, which is the sentence. I want to ask, when men are sinning, who do they sin against? Do they sin against the devil or against God? Has any man ever sinned against the devil? Who made us? So if there is any sin, it has never been against the devil. So one time wake up, when the devil comes against you with accusation, say, "Mzija kaka janja." Sometimes you need to come to your senses. Why did the devil bring all this accusation and condemnation against you? Did you sin against him? Why don't you wake up? You never sinned against him. Even David knew that very well. In Psalms 51, what did he say? Verse 4. He said, "Against thee, thee only, have I sinned." This is David. He did not even refer that sin to the devil and say, "The devil, I've sinned against you." No. The sin was against God. And therefore, the devil has no right to condemn us. He's out of this equation. He's out. Our womb knockings. That is 1-0. Amen. So, you cannot judge a man wrong when he hasn't wronged you. The devil has no right to condemn us. Amen. So, the one who would have all the ability, all the powers to condemn us, as we saw in Romans 8:34, who is he that condemns? It should be Christ. But instead of him condemning, the one who could, he would not. Amen. The one who can condemn us, he wills not. So what has he done? He has taken our place of condemnation and sinned. So, the devil has no right to condemn us. But also note this. Where there is judgment or condemnation, sin is in view. I say that, but I want to emphasize it. Where there is condemnation or judgment, sin is in view. In other words, condemnation only comes where there is sin. For you, it is not so. You have been declared righteous. So sin should never be in view at this point when you are in Christ Jesus. So condemnation, again here, is not for you who is a believer. Are you seeing these things? Number one, the devil cannot condemn you because you haven't sinned against him. But also, where condemnation is, sin is in view. But for you, sin has been taken away. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. Hallelujah. The third thing is, where there is condemnation or judgment, there must be a law that has been abrogated. There must be what? A law. Because the Bible teaches in Romans 5, verses 13, Romans 5, verses 13, let's begin from 12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin did what? Entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, mark verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Sin is not imputed when there is no law. Have you marked that? So, if sin is not imputed, the word imputed means counted against or credited. Sin is not credited to you. Sin is not counted against you when there is no law. Put that together with Romans 6:14. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? For you are not under the law, but under grace. So, because you are under grace, amen, sin cannot be counted against you. Have you noted that? Sin cannot be counted against you. Why? Because you are under grace. You have believed on what Christ has accomplished for you. And therefore, sin cannot be counted against you. Amen. So, we are doing a study, so don't be tired when I take you back to the verses that we have already read. Revelation chapter 12, in verses 10 to 11, the word accuser there is not used for anyone else but the devil. Okay? And the devil should never be our judge. The devil is not a judge. Have you ever been in a court session? Myself, I haven't, but I've just read in books. Anyone here who has been in a court session? Have you ever seen the judge being the accuser? So the accuser is different from? That one is also clear. So who is the accuser? So the accuser is not the judge. Do you get that? So who should be the judge here? God. Our Lord Jesus Christ. So the accuser is used for the opponent. The one who is against you. Are you getting it? The accuser in that verse in Greek is called kategoreo. And he is your opponent. What does he come with against you? The word is accusation. What is accusation? Verbal insults. Verbal artillery. Maybe you understand that better. The accuser, when you are in a court session, the judge is here, you're like, what are the titles they use for the judge? Your Majesty? What? Your Lordship? Your Honor? Your Honor, sir? Or madam? The accused, then they present the evidence. So the one who is accusing is an opponent to the other one, the accused. Are you following? So the word accusation is in line with verbal assaults. Those are the weapons of the devil. The weapon of the devil is to accuse, to assault you. Let's look at some of those words, some of those verses where we find the word accuse or kategoreho. Let's go to Matthew 12 verse 10. We are looking at those verses where we find the word kategoreho or accuse or accuser or accused. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. What is that? Matthew 12:10. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days that they might accuse him? So they came to Jesus asking this question, but what was their intention? To accuse Jesus. To accuse is in verbal terms. So they wanted to accuse him. Let's go to another one. In Luke 23 verse 2. Luke 23, verse 2. What does he say? And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." So you see the word accuse. What were they using? Words. Okay? Verse 14 of the same chapter. Verse 14, what does it say? "Said unto them, You have brought this man unto me as one that perverts the people, and behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof you accuse him." Okay? So we go to other verses. John 5:45. So accusation is used by an opponent, and it is used in words. They began to accuse Jesus. John 5:45. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. Next verse. "For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me." Next verse. "But if you believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words?" So Jesus says, "I will not accuse you before the Father, but there is one who accuses you." Why? Because he has words that have been written down, which you do not believe. And those words were written about me. So that's what he's saying. Matthew 27, verse 12. "And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing." What were they using to accuse him? Words. Put down these verses. We won't read everything. Put down these verses. Acts 24, verse 2. This was Tertullus, the lawyer, who began to accuse Paul. Okay, Acts 25, verse 11 and verse 16. Just note down these ones. Acts 28, verse 19. 1 Peter 3:16. Lastly, let's look at John 8, from verses 2 to 11. Let's look at that one. John 8. And this is a story of a woman who was dragged to Jesus and had committed a certain sin. Let's see. "And early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them as he was teaching." Next verse. "And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst," what happened? "They say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act." Mm-hmm. "Now Moses in the law commanded us to do what? That such should be stoned. But what sayest thou?" Next verse. "This they said," doing what? Tempting him, "that they might have to accuse him." "But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he had them not." Now, note in verse 5. Go back to verse 5. What were they quoting? Moses, the law. They were quoting the law of Moses. It is the law which had been abrogated. And they wanted to base their judgment on that, so that they might terminate the woman's life. They didn't know that grace was in the house. Grace personified was in the house. So, they said, "Moses said this. Now what do you say? We have to clear this woman. We have to stone her. But they were very unfair, because if they caught the woman in the very act, she wasn't in the very act alone. They should have brought the other partner, because they were two. But they were very unfair. Verse 6. What do they do? They were doing all this that they might tempt Jesus, and they may have a basis to accuse him. What did Jesus do? He just stoops down and begins to write down, as though he had them not. Now don't assume what Jesus was writing. I have had many preachers speaking for the Bible. Jesus was writing toyendanga. Waliwo kumwe abamu kumwe muri bachi tobanga waliwo kumwe abali ababi. That's what Jesus was writing down. The Bible does not say anything. Where the Bible is silent, be silent. Where the Bible is silent, be what? Don't assume. Okay? That is correct. Being fair to, you know, when you're correctly dividing, rightly dividing the Word of God. Don't just assume. And those statements are usually said, especially on crusades out there. Why? Because the listeners have to be, you know, babachuse timing. Babachuse chi? Timing, babachuse in the words as are we. But it's not correct. It's not right to do that. Now, verse 9. So, and they which had, did I read that before? I think we skipped some. So when they continued asking him in verse 7, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him be first to cast a stone at her. That's what Jesus said. In other words, if anyone is to condemn this woman, it should be only that person who has never sinned. Was there any among them? There was none. So, let's bring it the other side of the devil. If the devil is ever to accuse you successfully and to bring condemnation, you bring that question to him. Will you? Praise the Lord. Are you seeing how we are unmasking the accuser? The one who brings condemnation in our mind. You bring the same question. You who is accusing me? Are you innocent? Ask that to the devil. The Bible clearly stipulates that he has been a liar from the beginning. So that alone disqualifies him from accusing you or from condemning you. Amen. I told you the only person who's supposed to be condemning is the one without sin. So in this verse we see, Jesus says, the only person who should be accusing this woman is one who has never sinned. And so they looked at themselves. And the Bible says, after Jesus writing, saying that, he went back and stooped and started writing what we don't know until now. Again, don't assume. Don't do what? Be silent. Be what? The next verse. What does the Bible say? And they which had it, had what? Verse 7. They that had verse 7, okay? Being convicted by their own conscience. In their conscience, there was sin. It was very clear that they too were sinners. They may not have committed this very sin, but they had committed other sins, which equally qualified them for stoning and to death. But only that no one caught them in the very act. That's the only difference. No one did what? Caught them in the very act. So be careful. Okay? So what did they do? They went out one by one, beginning at the eldest. even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman was standing, and the woman standing in the midst. So the only person who can pass a sentence is one who is without sin. And in this case, it is Christ. Because he's the one who did no sin. But even when he can pass a sentence, he wills not. He would not, or he will not. Amen. Why? Because he has taken your place. Hallelujah. Now, when the one without sin, when they left, all of them, when all of them had left, they left the accused with the one who has a right to condemn. Kachao, efilimu wenyumira. Wane filimu wekulachi? I'm imagining katandi kabutandis. So everyone, what is going to happen? What's going to happen? Now all the guilty have left. The one who has a right to condemn is left with the woman caught in the very act. And now verse 10. What does Jesus say? When Jesus had lifted up, now he rises up himself. And saw none but the woman. He said unto her, woman, not adulteress. He doesn't call her by her profession. He doesn't call her by her act, her misbehavior. He didn't say thief, adulteress, sinner. No, that's not how Jesus addresses the one he has died for. Praise the Lord. The only one who comes against you like that is the accuser, the opponent, the devil. But he should not successfully do that against you. So, don't you ever think Jesus will ever come to you and say, you thief. He will not. He will say, son. So he addresses the adulteress, not as an adulterer, not as a sinner, but he says, woman. That's a tender word. And then he asks a question, where are those thine accusers? Has no man condemned you? In other words, no man should be condemning other men. Put that down. Hey, kuandika notes. You're forgetting, you're enjoying the deliberation. No man should be condemning other men. That's not your role. That's not your work. Amen. In fact, the Bible tells us why we have been given, which means we've been given. Which means have we been given? The means of reconciliation, not of condemnation. That's the only ministry men have been given. The ministry of reconciliation. That is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. 18 and 19. That's the only means we've been given. So, if you ever see yourself being tempted to enter into the other ministry, just know you're just overstepping. It's not your role. It's not your work. It should be reconciling men unto God. Reconciling men unto others. So, has no man condemned thee? What does the woman answer? She said, no man, Lord. And that is when she professed her faith in Christ Jesus. She recognized that the only one who is able to save me should be Lord. That is the time this woman is saved. She recognized Jesus as Lord. Yahweh. Amen. And Yahweh, this time, who is left alone with this woman, has addressed her not as an adulteress,
not as a sinner, but as woman. Amen. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Note the order. He did not begin with the word, go sin no more. Neither do I condemn thee. No. He began with the offer of what? Of condemnation. You deserve what the other men wanted to, you know, put on you. But based on my love for you, based on what, you know, I'm about to do, you don't go through that. So it is after he had offered the gift of no condemnation, that's when he said, go sin no more. You cannot reverse the order and say, go sin no more, then I will not condemn you. Mm-mm. Jesus empowers you with a no condemnation first. It is that no condemnation that empowers you to go and sin no more. When you realize that my sins have been forgiven, then you have the power to walk in uprightness or uprightly. Amen.